We're going to read a few verses, one in John chapter 3 and verse 36. John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Another verse in Romans chapter 5. And verse number 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans 5 and verse 9. Another one in Romans chapter 1. Verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I read you three verses about the wrath of God. I want to talk about the wrath of God. You know, most people create a God in their own image. They form their own idea and what God is or what he's like. Most people like to think of God as merciful and loving and kind and generous and good, and that's good. But they don't want to think of a God who is just and holy and has indignation towards sin and hates sin and punishes sinners. So they sort of create a God that they like. They do the same with heaven and hell. They think heaven's a wonderful place, and God surely's got a heaven for everybody. But a hell? Nuh-uh. We don't believe in that. So it's so easy to do that. Now, the same Bible that tells us that God is a God that loves is a God that hates sin. The same Bible tells us there's a heaven, tells us there's a hell. The same Bible that speaks about the mercy of God speaks about the judgment of God. And they're all there. Wrath. What is wrath? We think of wrath, of course, as somebody being really mad and hot under the collar and out to kill. Well, the wrath of God is holy. We can't conceive of wrath, humanly speaking, as being holy or good. The wrath of God is absolutely holy. It's an attribute that has to do with his holiness, his righteousness. And it simply means his divine displeasure, his desire to revenge or punish sin in any form. See, he has a holy displeasure towards sin and consequently towards sinners, because that's where the sin is. God has two attributes toward the unsaved, and he has two attributes toward the saved. His attributes toward the unsaved now is wrath and justice. I want to point that out to you. Though we live in a day of grace and a day of salvation when God is offering salvation to sinners, yet God's attributes, or let me put it this way, his attitude toward unsaved people, his attributes toward unsaved people is one of wrath, holy displeasure, and justice, judgment. Now when that sinner repents, then God's attributes changes toward that sinner from wrath and justice, it changes to mercy and grace. And God has mercy and grace for the sinner that repents. He doesn't have it for the sinner that doesn't repent. The wrath of God is abiding on the sinner that doesn't repent. Most people foolishly think that God is going to determine in the future who's going to be saved and who isn't. Most people believe there's going to be a general judgment where everybody stands before God and the books are going to be open, and if you weigh up in God's scales, then you're going to be taken in, and if you don't, you're going to be cast into hell. That's not the case at all. A person outside of Christ right now is on death row. He's like a person on death row. He's already been judged. He's already been, in Romans 3:19, declared to be guilty before God. He's already condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, John 3:18. God is never going to condemn the sinner. For by one man's offense, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So man is already under condemnation. He's not going to be condemned, he is condemned. The wrath of God is not going to be on him, it is on him already. God's divine displeasure against sin and sinners. And yet God, out of his mercy, that rejoices against judgment, God out of his mercy, while his wrath is abiding on the sinner, and his justice is saying the sinner should be banished from my presence, at the same time he has mercy and grace to offer the sinner, but the sinner must repent in order to get that. It just doesn't come without repentance. God repents when the sinner does. That is, God changes his attributes from wrath and justice to mercy and grace to the sinner that he might be saved. Now in John chapter 3 and verse 36, I want to point out to you that there is a wrath now. There is a wrath to come, and there is a wrath that has already gone by. Three aspects of the wrath of God. Verse 36 of John chapter 3 tells me that he that believeth not the Son shall not see light, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now that word abideth is in the present tense. It means that it's already abiding on the unsaved person. The wrath of God is abiding, it's resting on the unsaved person. Now it hasn't broken on him yet. It hasn't fallen on him in the sense that he's banished into eternal wrath, but the wrath of God is upon him. In the book of Psalms it says God is angry with the wicked every day. He'd have to be, otherwise he wouldn't be holy. If God didn't hate sin, he would not be a holy God. See, the fact that God hates sin is a product of his holiness. He has a holy hatred. He has a perfect hatred. David speaks about a perfect hatred. He has a perfect hatred towards sin. And a believer should have, a believer that can't hate can't love. You can't hate the devil, you can't love God. If you can't hate evil, you can't love righteousness. It goes that way. Ye that love the Lord, it says, hate evil. You can't love the Lord and love evil at the same time. You can't love the Lord and love the devil at the same time. It just doesn't work that way. So the wrath of God is abiding on the sinner right now. Not in the future, it's abiding on the sinner right now. He that believeth not is still under condemnation. Still on death row. Still dead in trespasses and sins. And in danger of dying the second death. And the wrath of God is abiding on that sinner right now. That's wrath is now. It's like a cloud hanging over the earth. Ready to break on the sinner, but it's there. Now, look with me in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to see when it was there. In Ephesians chapter 2, and verse number 3, these people, before they were saved, they were said to be by nature, which would be by birth, they were said to be the children of wrath, even as other people who aren't saved. The latter part of verse 3. So we're born as children of wrath. That is, the minute we come into the world, the minute we're born, our natural state as a natural person, we're a child of wrath, not a child of God at all. We're the object of his wrath until we repent, until we turn to in repentance and faith in Christ in order to be saved. So we're children of wrath by nature as well as by practice. Now, if you look in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read something else about the wrath of God in verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, and it names them in the verses 3 and 4 and 5, because of these things cometh in the present tense the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now this tells me that we're born as children of wrath, and as we sin, the wrath of God keeps coming more upon us, keeps coming more upon us, it's heaping itself upon us. More wrath, more sin, more wrath. So a great sinner in the sight of God is under the great wrath of God. Job says, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with the stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. In Job 38 and verse 18. So it increases as you sin. We're born children of wrath, and as we sin, it increases. That wrath increases. It comes upon us, more upon us, as we disobey, as the children of disobedience, as sinners disobey God. Now if you look in 1 Thessalonians, you're going to find in verse 16, talking about some apostate Jews who persecuted the early Christians and seemingly had apostatized. He says in verse 16 that they forbid us to speak to the Gentiles, that they, these apostate Jews, that the Gentiles rather might be saved, to fill up their sins always, that is the apostate Jews, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost, to the full. Now this tells me that we're children of wrath by birth, and as we practice sin, that wrath is being heaped upon us. It comes upon us more. And there is a point here in verse 16 where it comes to the limit. It comes to fullness as we apostatize and rebel, as people apostatize, rebel, and turn away from the Lord. So that wrath is on people already. It's not coming in the future. There is an aspect that's coming in the future, but there is a wrath now. That's coming already. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, this is said to be treasuring up wrath upon wrath. Romans 2 and verse 5, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. See, that's treasuring up wrath. The more a sinner stays in their sins, the more wrath is heaped upon them. The more they go, the farther they go away from the Lord, the more the wrath of God is heaped upon them. Like a heavy cloud, it just gets heavier and lower as they sin away. And apostates is hanging mighty low over them. And mighty dark over them. Because the wrath of God has come upon them to the full. To the uttermost, to the full. That's wrath now. But there is a wrath to come. John the Baptist, he came on the scene, and Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, he said to the Pharisees, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There is a wrath that's coming on the earth. There's a wrath now, but there's a wrath that's coming. The Christians at Thessalonica, they were said in chapter 1 and verse 10, to have been delivered from the wrath to come. Not the wrath now too. They've been delivered from that. Because they had repented. They had turned from idols to serve the true and the living God. And they had repented. And they were waiting for God's Son to come from heaven, who was going to save them from the wrath to come. They were already saved from the wrath now. For he that believeth is not condemned any longer. He that repents and trusts Christ is not condemned any longer. They're not under the wrath of God any longer. They're not under condemnation any longer. So these Christians at Thessalonica, they were not under the present wrath, and they weren't going to be under the future wrath, the wrath to come. There is a wrath coming. From one end of the Bible to the other speaks about this wrath. I think the first prophet in the Bible probably, well, was the Lord himself in Genesis 3:15, but Enoch, the seventh man from Adam. And he prophesied, he foresaw the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints coming in judgment on the ungodly in the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 14. That wrath is coming. There are two aspects of the wrath of God that's coming. There's a time coming on the earth, a short period of time called the Great Tribulation. It's called the Day of Wrath, the Day of the Lord. It's part of the Day of the Lord. It's spoken of all through the Scriptures, but especially in the book of Revelation. And we read in Revelation 6 and verse 16 and 17, how that men will cry to the rocks and to the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, for the great day of his wrath has come. That day hasn't come yet. His wrath is here now on the unsaved. It has to be. Though on the one hand he offers them mercy and grace, but on the other hand, as long as they stay in their sins, it's wrath and justice. The minute that sinner repents, God's wrath and justice changes, and his mercy and grace is offered to that sinner, and the salvation that comes through repentance and faith in Christ. But there is a wrath to come. And men will cry to the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? That wrath, the day, is described all through the book Bible, but especially in the book of Revelation. A terrible time is coming on the earth. A time when a period of 5 months when men will seek to die and not be able to. In Revelation chapter 9. Time when the sun will be hotter than ever before and scorch men with fervent heat. They'll gnaw their tongues in pain. Terrible. Little wonder the writer of the book of Hebrews says it's a fearful thing, a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There is a time of wrath coming, right on this earth. It's coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read that chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9, that the Lord Jesus is coming back in flaming fire to take vengeance. That's the results of his wrath. To take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a terrible time of wrath coming on this earth. A wrath now on the unsaved, but a wrath that's going to break, a cloud that will break in a future day on this earth. And then, of course, there's another aspect of the wrath of God, that's eternal wrath. That's spoken of in many places, but especially in Revelation chapter 14. And verse number 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. Smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoso ever receiveth the mark of his name. That's a future wrath. That's eternal wrath. That's eternity under the wrath of Almighty God. So there is a wrath that's now abiding on the unsaved. Comes on the unsaved. To reach a fullness on the unsaved. And there's a wrath to come. Two aspects of a wrath to come. A tribulation wrath as well as eternal wrath to come. But in Romans chapter 1, I read about a wrath that really had gone by, in a sense. It's present, but it's past too. In the gospel, in verse 16 of Romans 1, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, there is the righteousness of God revealed, but in the same gospel, in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed. Connected with that little word, for. In the gospel, there's a righteousness of God revealed. In the gospel, there's a wrath of God revealed. Now, the wrath of God was revealed at Calvary. So was the righteousness of God. The prophet could say, and it's prophetic of Christ, I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. In Lamentations 3, verse 1. There's nobody that answers that verse as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. All the waves and billows of God's holy displeasure on my sin and your sin and everybody's sin, all those waves and billows of displeasure of God against sin pass over the Lord Jesus Christ, pass on to the Lord Jesus Christ. He could say in Psalm 88, verse 7, thy wrath lieth hard upon me. It went over him. It lay hard upon him. So the wrath of God was spent. It was exhausted. It came to the full on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean that everybody's saved, like the universalists tell us. See, what happened at Calvary was that the Lord Jesus made a provision for the sins of man. The only sins he paid for at the cross was the sins of the Old Testament. Those who were under the Old Testament blood sacrifices. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 25, as well as in Hebrews chapter 9, we read how that his death for the transgressions that were under the first covenant. See, those sins were never taken away until Christ died on the cross, until he bare the wrath of God for those sins, until judgment was meted out upon Christ for those sins. Then those sins were paid for and taken away that were under the first covenant. But in doing that, he never paid for my sins there. He made a provision for my sins. And he paid for my sins and your sins. Nobody would ever have to be saved. They're all paid for, paid in full. But you see, he made a provision for me and for you. We must take that provision and present it to God as the only means of forgiveness and salvation. Telling a lady yesterday in visiting, trying to explain that to her, and I said, ma'am, if you had a nice home, and I said, if you had a mortgage on this house and you couldn't pay it, and I was a friend of yours, and I came along, and I said, how much is your mortgage? And you tell me, and I write you a check to the mortgage company and give it to you to pay your mortgage. I said, is your mortgage paid? She thought a while. She said, no, my mortgage is not paid. If you never take that check and present it to the mortgage company, your mortgage will never be paid. Though I've done all that I could possibly do to pay your mortgage. You've got to take it to the mortgage company, present it to them in order to be paid. So the Lord Jesus bare the wrath of God for all sinners on the cross of Calvary. That's what Job meant when he said that a great ransom, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. That a great ransom, the great ransom cannot deliver thee, the great ransom that was in our Lord Jesus Christ. He bare that wrath for me and for you on the cross. He made a provision that we could turn away from the wrath and the justice of a holy God, and we could turn to a God of mercy and grace, and we could repent and put our trust in Christ. He made a provision to pay our debt. And the minute you repent and trust in Christ, your old account is settled. Your debt is erased. It's all settled. Your sins are gone. And you're saved. No longer under the wrath of God, but into his mercy and into his grace. May the Lord help you if you're not saved this morning to realize that you're already, God's never going to condemn you. God's never going to his wrath is against you now. But one day it will break upon you, and then it will be eternally too late. There'll be no, then a great ransom will not be able to deliver thee. As much as the Lord Jesus has done for you, it's only available now. It'll never be available once the wrath of God breaks upon you. May the Lord help you to realize the seriousness of going on without Christ and abiding under the wrath of Almighty God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to thank Thee for Thy holiness as well as Thy mercy and Thy grace. We thank Thee that Thou art God, that there is none else beside Thee. And we thank Thee, Father, for Thy goodness to us. When we think of Thy wrath and Thy holiness and Thy justice and Thy righteousness, how sinful we are in Thy sight. And yet, Lord, it's pleased Thee to provide a great ransom for us in the sending of Thy Son to die for us. We thank Thee that that great provision has been made. And when He cried, it is finished, that everything was completed. And we thank Thee that it is still available to sinners everywhere. And we ever pray where the gospel is faithfully preached, the grace of God is being preached. We pray, Father, that sinners might turn from Thy wrath, come out from under that condemnation into the marvelous light and truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.